Good morning. Welcome to Centennial ARP Church here on a beautiful fall Sunday. Glad to have all our members and any guests that we have. If you are a guest, please don't run out too quickly so that we have an opportunity to meet you today. We have several announcements. I'll start with a sad announcement. Mary Wilson died yesterday. I know many of you knew Mary for a long time. There will be no public service. There will be a private family service, graveside at Greenlawn. Jeremiah will be officiating that, and just please pray for Mary's family in this time of loss. Moving from sad news to good news, we have on Wednesday evening, we'll have the annual Fall Festival with hot dogs at 5:15, followed by trunk or treat, games, lots of other fun things, so please plan to be here on Wednesday beginning at 5:15. Where's Andy? Andy Anderson is over here, over there, waving at you. Andy is getting together Erskine College alumni and friends and, you know, anybody else who wants to go from Centennial to the University of South Carolina Erskine College basketball game, exhibition game, next Monday, October 30th. So the day before Halloween, at 7 o'clock over at Colonial Life Arena. Admission is free, and as an Erskine College alum, I can say this, you wouldn't want to pay to see Erskine College play USA. But if you can go for free, you can go for free and you can have a big time, and you know, there'll be plenty of seats in that 19,000-seat arena. So I bet you can gather beforehand, but let Andy Anderson know he's heading that up. This Tuesday, our ladies will be preparing a meal for the Catawba Elders meeting, and as Centennial is hosting that, so the Presbytery's annual Elders Association meeting will be here at Centennial. Registration's at 6:30. The meal will be at 7. It's a worship service for the elders. It's a good event that is held this time every year. And thanks to the ladies of Centennial for hosting that and preparing the meal. The ladies Catawba Presbyterial group met yesterday, and Julie's timing is terrific because Julie was greatly responsible for that meeting yesterday. It had a heavy Centennial flavor, as I am told by my wife. Jeremiah was the pastor, led in worship. Bill Posey led a session. Am I leaving somebody out, Julie? Judy DeDugin led a session. So a lot of Centennial folks went to Clover yesterday. And so thank you all for your participation in that. I think I'm about to exhaust the announcements. The ARP magazine, it's time to renew your subscription to the ARP magazine. Please put a check in the plate today for $20, or you can give a check for $20 to Sally Williamson with it marked for the ARP magazine. Checks to be made payable to Centennial, but in the memo line say ARP magazine. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. We thank you for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We ask that you be with the family of Mary Wilson in this time of loss. We thank you for the ladies who were able to participate yesterday in the presbyterial meeting at Clover. Thank you for the work of, that Julie Felker did as the vice president of that organization in preparing for that meeting. We thank you for the upcoming elders meeting here at Centennial on Tuesday evening. We ask that you be with all those who will be planning that, preparing a meal, and just ask that that be done, that everything be done orderly and in accordance with your will. Lord, be with us this morning as we worship you. Let our worship be in spirit and in truth. Forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Please remain standing as we recite the Apostles' Creed. The creed can be found in the back inside cover of your hymnal. I ask you, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
So, God often works in spite of us. I have a testimony this morning from Ecuador. Recent travels from the Gideons who go on international scripture blitzes and hand out lots of Bibles, lots of New Testaments over a short 3 or 4 day period. But the report from Ecuador is of encountering a young man who was suffering from depression. And that young man received a copy of one of these little, you know, pocket New Testaments. And I don't know, some of you have gotten them in school, maybe when you were in the Army or whatever. But, you know, these things cost, we've actually had a price reduction from the printer, and they cost about $1.20 now. And the pages of the Testament are pretty thin. And what this young man who received the Testament, again, he was suffering from depression, and he used the pages of the Bible, of the Testament, to roll cigarettes. And he used them all. He used all the pages that he could use. But the back two pages, and I'll show you one at the back of the church, but the back two pages are too thick to roll. So he couldn't make cigarettes for those two pages. So he didn't have anything else to do, so he read it. And he read the plan of salvation. That's the only part. He had destroyed his Bible, but he had the plan of salvation on the back two pages, which included John 3:16 and Romans 5:8. And it was the first time that he had ever understood that, you know, God loves me, and there's a plan to save me even though I'm a sinner. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior with the back cover of a Bible. Now, obviously, if you have the assistance of a pastor, it's a lot easier, or a missionary, it's a lot easier to come to knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit can work anyway. And it certainly doesn't sound like this young man was interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was interested in smoking. But the Lord reached out to him, and the Holy Spirit convicted him, and he is a Christian today. A little closer to home, there's a story of a divine appointment from a gentleman in Richmond, Virginia, and it's reported by a Gideon named Randy Davis. And Randy Davis reports seeing a guy who was it's in downtown Richmond, and he had one of these, you know, need help me. And Randy said, ordinarily, that is not a person that he would stop and encounter. But on this particular day, he was going by, and he offered a testament, and the man, whose name was John had two prosthetic legs. And John said, thank you for this free gift. And that term stopped Randy in his tracks, and he said, well, I actually can talk to you about this free gift. And he said to John, do you know, if you died today, do you know if you would go to heaven? And John says, well, I hope so. He said, I've done some bad things in my life. And he said, and I haven't taken very good care of myself. You see, I have prosthetic legs. I have severe diabetes, and caused in large part because of, you know, some bad choices I made with diet and things like that. And I haven't really lived a great life, but I've been doing a lot better. And so I was kind of hoping that would get me to heaven. And Randy said, well, you ain't going to make it that way. That's not going to get it. But let me tell you, and flip to the same back two pages and went through the plan of salvation with John. And John accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Randy tells the rest of that story, as rest of that testimony, as Randy had stopped and, you know, leaned down and sat with John for a little bit, and Randy's leg had gone to sleep, and Randy got up and was sort of, you know, limping a little bit, and John, the man with no legs, says, can I massage your leg? Could I help you? And he's like, the guy with no legs is going to help me get feeling back in my leg. There's something about that. Randy's farewell message to John was, I may not see you on the streets of Richmond again. I hope I do. But if I don't, I know we'll see each other in heaven. So, you know, those are a couple of testimonies. I would encourage you to read the bulletin insert that you have today. It's got a couple more. Go to the website. There's a Gideon website called The Connection. There's a public area. There's an area that you can read testimonies, see what's going on all around the world. The Gideons is a pretty small organization. Less than 300,000 people worldwide are in the Gideons. But with that group, over 85 million Bibles were passed out last year. There's a goal, it's called Vision 2020, that by the year 2020, 120 million scriptures would be distributed in a year. So it's a God-sized goal, but we're praying that the organization can do that. The statistics, and I don't want to bore you with statistics, the Gideons are organized in 200 countries around the world. Bibles are printed in 80 or so languages, so people can read this, read God's word in lots of languages. But the bottom line, Rex in Sunday school today taught from Mark chapter 5, and it was, Jesus healing, talking to the masses, but always reaching out to individuals. And so when I stand up and start reciting numbers, and maybe it's just because I wasn't all that great in math, my eyes kind of get fuzzy. And I go, well, yeah, that sounds all good, but, what about the person? What about that guy who received God's word, or that lady who received God's word? And so I would ask you just to focus on that and, think about what a message of hope that people need in this day and age. And I guess I saw it on I saw it on a TV preacher, Andy Stanley. I saw it the insomnia one night, like 1 a.m. I watched Andy Stanley from Atlanta. And his message was, the group that's growing the most in terms of religion or non-religion are the nothings. It's not people that don't believe, not people that believe in Jesus Christ. It's just they don't really have an opinion. And it's like 25% of America believe nothing. They're just sort of secular going along. That can't be something that you want to be. You want to be nothing? You want to believe nothing. That's just, you're missing the message of hope that's offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you today, I will ask you all today as my home church to pray for the Gideon ministry. If you can give today, we'll take up an offering at the back. If you can't give today, you can give later. You can give, if you look at the bulletin insert, it's got a place you can give by smartphone. There's all sorts of ways to give now. Again, go on the website, look at the connection. It's a way, if you want to be a part of the ministry, if you want to be an active participant as a Gideon, talk to me or Bill Posey or Larry Stokes, and you know, we can tell you about it. If you'd like to be a friend of the Gideons, which is less of a commitment, you can be a financial friend, you can give money, you can get the publications that the Gideons have, magazines, be on a mailing list, come to a pastor's banquet. The state convention of the Gideons is in Columbia this coming spring. It's in March. It'll be at a hotel over in the around Riverbanks Zoo. March the 18th is the date. It's here in Columbia about every 5 years, but it will have a great pastor's appreciation banquet. We're fortunate in that the international president of the Gideons is a fellow from Florida named David Martin, whose son and daughter-in-law and grandson live in Rock Hill. So he will be the keynote speaker. He uses any excuse he can get to come to South Carolina, so he'll be here speaking that weekend. Probably will speak at First Baptist Church, but will be at the pastor's banquet and all those events. Again, pray, give, join the ministry, and pray some more. God bless you. Thank you.
Please be seated. We come to prayer. You know, that Psalm 51, if you are unfamiliar with it, is a psalm that is worth familiarizing yourself with. It's a psalm of repentance from David, King David, the man after God's own heart, and yet still falling into great sin, and even in his great sin, recognizing the grace of God in salvation. A wonderful psalm, one worth singing time and time again. We come this morning to our time of prayer. Please join with me in praying. Heavenly Father, we do recognize our sinfulness in the face of your perfection and holiness. Lord, we see that you are God and that we are mere humans, creatures created by you. Moreover, men and women who have turned away from you. And yet, Father, we thank you that all through your scriptures and that in our lives, as we join here this morning in prayer and praise and adoration and thanksgiving and intercessory prayer, we can see, Father, in our own lives by way of testimony, how you have worked your will and your way. And you have given us eyes to see, and you have given us ears to hear, and we have heard the good news, and we have believed, and we have been saved. Father, thank you. We thank you for testimonies like we heard from this Gideon ministry. Lord, I pray that you would bless that ministry. I pray that as we have many Gideons within our midst, that we would continue to support that ministry. And yet, Father, as there are many other noble and glorifying to you ministries out there that we are serving in and that we might have opportunity to serve in, Father, open those doors. Give us eyes to see them, that we might go out and that we might live out our faith in word and deed, and that others might see how Centennial lives. And when they ask us why, we might be ready with an answer: Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, would you bless us? We do think of a family, Mary Wilson's family, Father, in her passing into glory yesterday. We recognize that she was unable to come physically and be with us on Sunday mornings or Wednesday evenings for quite some time. Health had deteriorated, and she was shut into her home. And yet, Lord, we are so thankful that by your Holy Spirit, we are connected by more than just physicality, that we are connected even more so than just by mere technology, that we have a deep-seated and real connection. Lord, we pray for her family now, that though her race has ended and that she raced well all the way to the end with her confession sound, Lord, we pray even now for her family that is grieving and that is sad for losing a dear mother. God be with them. Bless them with comfort and peace, even as the pain probably won't go away, and it may not for some time to come, if ever. Lord, continue to be with them this side of your second coming, O Jesus, and bless them with comfort. Lord, I think of other families that we have here in the church. Lissa Shine, her daughter, Lissa Beth Shine. God, we continue to pray that you will be with them and that you will bless them. God, as I so often pray, I pray for a desire and continued desire to grow in the knowledge of you. Lord, I pray that for them. We thank you for Lissa's service to the church. How she seems to have a hand in many things, and yet sometimes you wouldn't know it. Lord, I pray even now, as there may be new ministry opportunities coming down the pike, Lord, grant her discernment as she moves into them. Lord, we do pray for the Shine and Slater families. Lord, we thank you for their children. I pray that that for them as parents, one of the primary prayer concerns as we talk, Lord, that you will fill them with confidence in your word, that you will fill them with the right ways forward, with wisdom and patience, that as they seek to show Christ to their children, that they might do so in a winsome fashion that is very obvious and very memorable. Charlotte and Abby and little baby Maggie, even as they grow, they will know and see that their parents are followers of Jesus Christ, and that they too, by virtue of the covenant, have the gospel readily available, that they might hold on to it for themselves. God, we pray that for them. We pray for those children. Please, God, be with them and protect them even now, in any instance, day to day or anything else. Keep them healthy, and Father, help them to know that they are so dearly loved by this congregation. God, we also pray for the New Covenant Sunday School class. Lord, as is often the prayer, keep the Sunday school class in your word. Open it up to them. Help them to share it well in true communion with you by your Spirit. Lord, we know that we cannot do this on our own. Our own opinions are simply that, opinions. And yet, Lord, we have the truth in your word. And so help us to hold fast to it and to see what you would have for us. Grow that fellowship. Lord, we think of not just individual families, but all of our church, the struggles that we enter into. And yet, Lord, sometimes during prayers like this, we can only think negatively. And Lord, we praise you for all of the wonderful things that are going on, for the events that we have planned, for great fellowship to your glory, for things that we are hosting, like the Elders Association, for our presence at the presbyterial level, for our women's ministry. Lord, thank you for these things. I pray that we can continue to grow our presence, not for our own pride or selfishness or greed, but that we might seriously proclaim your name, put our money where our mouths are, and move forward in service that is real and tangible for you, that our presence might be known, and that our presence might be known in the name of Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for our presence now. I pray that you continue to grow it. Lord, help us to reach out to our neighbors. Help us to learn their names. Help us to go beyond just a first name basis into what's really going on in our neighbors' lives, to actually love our neighbors and know them. Lord, give us opportunity for that, each and every one of us. We pray it together. Now, God, as we come to a close, we thank you that we have a prayer that we often pray together and yet can sometimes miss the words. Lord, we do recognize that you are our Father, that this is your kingdom, that you provide bread, that we want your glory and your dominion and your power forever. And so, Lord, as we pray it now, help us to own the words by your Spirit. And so now we pray the Lord's Prayer together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Streams, so long's my to see your face. My tears of the
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you again for all the blessings you've bestowed upon us. We thank you for giving us finances and abilities to care for our families. And we ask that you take these tithes and offerings and use them to further your kingdom here locally, throughout this country, and throughout the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm 42, the end. Why is my soul cast down? And then goes on and continues in this line of thought with a solid three words afterwards. Hope in God. Thank you for that. A message that's always timely to any of our worship services. For we are often cast down, and yet we have our hope in God. You would please open up to 1 Peter chapter 5, the whole chapter this morning, but don't worry, it's not too long, 14 verses. I'll spend about 45 minutes on each verse, so it's good to get a laugh, right? Some people are like, I don't know, he might be being serious. I'm not. There's a question that this text will answer for us. The question is this, and I'm going to even give the answer beforehand because it'll help us. The question is, why is humility important to Christianity? This has come up a lot with Peter, and it's going to come up again. But this question this morning in chapter 5, why is humility important to Christianity? The answer: humility is important to Christianity because humans are not God. It seems to be so very obvious when I say it like that. Humility is important. Why? Because humans are not God. And yet we ignore the answer to this question at every turn in almost every relationship in our life, unless we continually remind ourselves by the Holy Spirit and His Word. And so this is the answer that I pray we will see this morning from the text. And it will help us to see some very important things. But before I speak of those, let's pray and let's read God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we do come and we do pray that you would open our eyes, that you would unstop our ears, that you would give us good attention, and that we might see that good news of Jesus in your Word that you have given to us. Lord, bless this reading, this most important reading of your Word now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Now you know why I try to kiss you when you come out of the church doors when we finish. Just kidding, I've never tried to do that, not even with Rebecca. Sorry. We have 2 points this morning that I think, you know, in this question that we have the answer to will help us deepen that and see it and reveal it. And so remember the question, why is humility important to Christianity, with its answer, because, well, humans are not God. Well, this gives us valuable insight into our Christian lives now. It does this first, this is our first point, by defining leadership and being led. Verses 1 through 5. Second, this text reveals God's work on our behalf, which has direct implication on our lives right now. 6 through 14. It reveals God's work on our behalf. That's the deepening moment, right? We're not God. God is God. God is doing something. We'll see that in our second point. So first, humans are not God, and this truth defines leadership and being led. First, we come to elders. Peter himself, of course, immediately placing himself within the context of elders. I know that most of you are so desirous to hear me go on about our form of government and why this text in particular shows, especially in this month of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, how it is that we come to Presbyterianism. I'm not going to talk about that right now. We could talk about that later, and I'd love to do it. I'd love to drink multiple cups of coffee with you and talk about the merits of Presbyterianism. But that is not what the Lord has for us here. That's what I call a tertiary application, something that's there, but it's not immediate for us as we look to see how we might glorify God. No, we're talking about elders, leadership in the church for us. Elders elsewhere are named by different names, but there are elders in other churches. Just look for them. Baptists are not exempt, for instance. In every church, there are those who are leading. Whether we find that to be as biblical as others, there are those who are leading. In this text, Peter, at the very beginning, is calling them out and saying something and putting himself in that context. Elders, what are they to be? Well, in verses 1 through 4, we see, briefly, elders are to be willing. They're to be desirous to serve. Elders are to be greedless. That is, they are not to be power hungry, seeking to perhaps gain some power in the church that they might lord it over those around them. And then they are called, kind of on the same coin, right? Two sides of the same coin. They are called to humble service, to be examples. Elders being called to humility. Let's continue forward, and then we're going to take these all together. Remember this point, leadership and being led. Peter's talking about both. So in verse 5, our point is 1 through 5, refers to those being led, which is signified by those words, younger, and all of you. Look at verse 5 with me. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you. There's all of a sudden this kind of expanding of the exhortation, right? So those who are being led, those who are younger, and those, all of us. Some of you might be looking at me and thinking, he looks pretty young. Is he an elder, or is he supposed to be submitting? Well, this point will actually be very, very helpful for you. Because as God's speaking in verses 1 through 5, there is an opposition to pride. And you see that at the end of verse 5. We see these two things, elders being called to these certain things. We see all of us, those who are younger, being called to be subject. And then, at the end of verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's an opposition of pride when we speak about leading and being led. There's an opposition to pride. Why does God oppose the proud? Well, perhaps the gospel might be a good illustration. You know, Jesus Christ, that is God, counted it not equality with God. He didn't grasp at his God nature. He was born as a little baby, super humble. Some old Puritans referred to it as the humiliation. We don't use that word anymore because it would carry maybe weird connotations. But it was the humiliation of Jesus Christ. God himself came down like a man and walked around on earth. God did. When we put on our thinking caps and we try and figure that out, it should give us that response right there. This reality that God came down and that he lived this life and that as he's being perfect, for God is perfect, well, he's in this man nature. Well, what is he doing? He's doing all these miracles. He's raising people from the dead. He's cleansing people. He's feeding people. How wonderful is our God? And yet Jesus, time and time again, keeps saying something. I'm here to serve. It culminates in these certain instances, right? Jesus takes off his outer garment and washes his disciples' feet, even the one who was to betray him. Humiliating. The humility of Jesus in that moment. What's happening? Why is he doing this? Peter was there. Peter's a disciple. He followed Jesus around for 3 years, called by him. What's happening? Well, Jesus told him, I've come to serve, not to be served. How am I going to serve? I'm going to die in your place. For that, I need to be perfect. For that, I need to be human. For that, I cannot grab on to the things that I could grab on to that would make this a whole lot easier. And I'm going to live this life, and when I get to the end, and when I could vindicate myself before all of the scribes and the Pharisees and all the rulers and the principalities, all I would have to do is say a single word, and I'll remain silent. And so then Jesus goes all the way to the cross, the most humiliating of deaths, by the way, and dies for each of us. If we confess Jesus Christ, he died for you. He literally died for you. Just think about it. And so now, in light of this gospel, and in light of this example, we see leaders, elders. We see that they're called to serve. Well, how are they called to serve? Well, they're not called to be leaders like we think of in the connotation of the world, those above us. Leaders are called to be servants. We see this all over Scripture. The first shall be last, the last first, and so on and so forth. Jesus himself speaks of it. Peter himself speaks of it here. He's an apostle. Of all the people, he has the ability at this moment to say, listen, I'm an apostle. I'm above you. I was with Jesus. You've never seen him. I've seen him. But he doesn't say that. He says he exhorts the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness, of course, to the sufferings of Christ. That's verse 1 of chapter 5. So Peter is saying, I was there, but I saw what I was called to. And I was called to pick up my cross and to bear this burden and to move y'all forward in the gospel. And that looks like me serving, not me lording over my power, lording my power over you. And as these other elders are called to do the same, they willingly and desirously, because of that good news of Jesus, then enter into service. And that's what it is service unto the church. The elders of Centennial, for instance, are serving you. You have called them to serve, and they were willing to accept it. I can tell you, they are not greedy. They are willing, and they sacrifice much. It can sometimes not be seen. We can sometimes forget about it. We can sometimes ignore it. Likewise, as we are called to be led, be it by elders or elsewhere in our lives, perhaps, you know, by principalizing this matter, we can sometimes buck at the system, right? We want to be the ones leading. That's greedy. Christ was not greedy. We've been called to be subject as Christ is subject. Those younger, you know, I made a joke about it earlier, but it's not necessarily, you know, those who are, you know, baby-faced or something like that. You know, at 18, well, 18, you can now, you know, you're an adult in America. That makes you able then to be an elder in the church. Or no, well, you're, you know, you can get Social Security now, so that makes you an elder, you know, or something like that. No, you know, we sometimes latch onto these things, but Peter is probably in all likelihood referring to spiritual things. Those who are younger in their walk, who are younger in their studies and their desire and their callings from the Lord. And as we are called to serve, we learn of this humility. And we learn that just as Jesus Christ did, so are we to do. Not because we're trying to get in the door and save ourselves, but because of that witness that Peter saw. And what was that witness? That Jesus died for you. There's no other thing that you must do except believe. And even that belief is given to you as a gift. Praise be to God. And as you believe, which that was a gift, by the way, and as you're believing, you think, wow, I really, really want to serve God. And I see where parts of my life aren't really adding up to that. We'll talk about that later. There's this reality that begins to play itself out of humility within our relationships, particularly here, leadership and being led. And honestly, to come back to the question, it's because humans aren't God. Why is this humility important? We're just not God. Jesus did these things for us. He gave us an example as he saved us. We are all striving to glorify God. That was last week, right? If you recall, if you weren't here, that's okay. Peter was saying, glorify God. And so, as we're seeking to glorify God, to give him all praise and adoration, and to serve him, not ourselves, humans are not God. And so, because of that, the great equalizer, all of our relationships are then informed. Maybe a good example is rewards in heaven. And we see this in our text this morning. Let me see here. I believe it's verse 4. I hope I'm not wrong. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Speaking to elders. Oh, a crown. I want to wear a crown, you know, or something like that. No, we've got it all wrong. An old Puritan preacher in the northeast of the United States when it was just a fledgling colony. Jonathan Edwards, he preached a famous sermon that some people know about, but this sermon's not so famous. I think it's better. But he's talking about rewards in heaven. What do we mean by the jewels on the crown? What do we mean by crowns? How is that going to play out in heaven? Is there going to be people lording it over me? Are you saying they're better than me somehow? I thought that you said all are sinners in the sight of God and we all need Jesus. That's all true. Some people are called to greater responsibility. Some people then are given more reward. How does that play out in heaven? Well, say an elder in this church. Probably won't be me, but an elder in this church comes and he has much responsibility in the new kingdom. And he comes and say, I'm there. And I think, wow, this guy has more responsibility than me. That elder will come to me and say, Jeremiah, I have been given much responsibility. How might I serve you this day? I am so desirous with the things that I have been given to give them to you and to serve you and to pour myself out for you. What can I do for you? And then I, of course, this is Jonathan Edwards, his illustration. And you know, it is, you know, we don't want to go too far with it, but it is a good illustration. You know, of course, then I would respond, right? No, by no means. You have been given this responsibility because God has recognized the great blessings that you moved forward in the kingdom by his will. How can I serve you this day? I am so desirous to see that you might be progressed with those responsibilities that you have been given that I want to serve. See, of course, it would go in a circle then, right? And you could maybe play it out in a funny way or in a serious way, however you want to do it. But it's a really good picture. And it's a good picture for us to strive for in the now. That's how it works. Via the Christian paradigm of leadership. I am but a mere servant, an under-shepherd. You know, the chief shepherd will appear as what the words are used here. The big guy, the chief shepherd. And so a lot of times we refer to ourselves as under-shepherds. A shepherd, I'm just trying to make sure that y'all are okay. You've called me to be your servant, and that's not weird. That's just Christian doctrine. I praise God to serve you day in and day out. And our sin is when we warp it. When we find pride creeping in, desire, we must be wary of that. But lest we continue to talk here, there's another point. You know, by the Spirit of God, Peter kind of defines too strong. He lets us in on how humility plays itself out within these relationships of leadership and being led, really within the church, elders and he wouldn't have used this word, sorry, but congregants, you know, members, you know, people in the church, the flock. And so as he's kind of speaking of these things, he goes on and he moves this conversation forward because as we move together as a congregation, like Centennial, he's writing to these people who are in a particular church as they're going forward together by the Spirit of God. We see Peter secondly saying, God has worked on your behalf. Let me tell you about it. That's our second point. It's built into our question. Why is humility important to Christianity? This is the, you know, what we were talking about in verses 1 through 5, because we're not God. This one is kind of defining why is humility important. It's all the stuff that God is doing for us rather than us doing it for ourselves and failing. So, God works on our behalf to empower resistance to Satan and the world. This is in verses 6 through 9, really kind of 7 through 9, maybe 6.5 through 9. Satan prowls. We see that here. All right, Satan's real. If you don't think Satan's real, well, do you think Jesus is real? We have him here in the Word. And so we need to talk about that. Satan is real and he's prowling. But God protects and preserves through providence and equipping. You know, Satan is real. Sin is real. And as we say those things, we shouldn't stop there. We should recognize that at the same time, God is real and God is doing something for his people. Sometimes I use this illustration. of a battlefield. You know, I have quite a few friends and family members who are veterans of wars. And I would speak to them sometimes about just the reality of it, because as I try to minister to different people, that's one thing that I have never experienced and that you can't really relate to if you haven't been in it. And so they tell me, and they're telling me these different things, and they tell me about the unknowns. A very good friend of mine from a previous church was seriously injured by a bomb that was in a room that really kind of knocked him against the wall. And I would speak to him. He would say it was the unknown. It was that right there, the unknown. And so this illustration spawned from that. Because what God reveals to us is that there is a real and a grisly battle that is happening right now in this world, and you are a part of it. If you haven't felt the mayhem in your own life, you will. And yet, there is a promise and a knowledge that we have from God saying, you'll make it through. You're fine. I know the end of the story. You made it. I read the last page. You made it. Go with confidence. You're going to get hurt. You might get hurt very badly. You might not get a scratch. You don't know that, but I know. And I'll tell you this. You make it to the end. You will make it to the end. So as we see Satan prowling around, we see Peter saying, be sober-minded, be watchful. We have this adversary, but we know at the same time that we can resist him, verse 9, firm in our faith. And where's that faith that's given to us by God? Yes, Satan is real and sin is real, but we must never forget that God is working on our behalf and that he is real. And now, you know, kind of in the midst of this reality of sin and suffering happening, we see Peter using some wonderful terminology about what God is doing for us. And we'll start with verse 6. Verse 6's word, exalt. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. We were just talking about humility. We're just talking about serving. Right? And sometimes in our sinful minds, as we're moving in this humility way, what am I? Just a servant? You know, something like that. There's more to the story. God could have done that. He's God, right? We are not God. We are creatures created by him. He could do with us as he wills. And yet, he wills that we be children of him. That not only are we to serve on this earth, that we can do so desirously to please not a heavenly master, but a heavenly father who is our master. He will exalt us at the last day. That in our humility, there is exaltation, just as with Christ, our elder brother, who went before us. There was great humility to the point of humiliation, and yet his exaltation was glorious and continues to be to this day, for he reigns and rules supreme at the right hand of God. He will exalt us. It deepens our understanding of why God opposes the proud, right? He is the one who exalts. You do not exalt yourself. You're a creature. I don't want to be too weird about it. Sometimes I can be blunt. But we must recognize this, that we are created. And so when we seek to be prideful, to hold sway over our fellow brothers and sisters, for instance, we are usurping something. And that is the place of God. We have been called to serve. With service comes responsibility. I'm standing here speaking to you. But serving, not lording it over you, like I've been given something more. We've both been given the word of God. I'm seeking to tell you about it because of how wonderful it is. And that's what we see. God gives us something because his work continues. It's not just exaltation generally. We see the nitty-gritty of this exaltation, of how it happens. You know, we get a taste of it in this world now. We get a glimpse of it. But it'll be fully revealed to us by the God of all grace in a time to come. Here's the tastes. After you have suffered a little while, this is verse 10. after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In the time to come, when the Lord has come again, when, like our dear sister Mary Wilson, we have passed from this side to the other side, this will be fully realized. And yet now we get tastes of this by the gospel, by the fellowship that we have with one another, by prayer and diving into his word. And we see these words here in verse 10, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. By way of application, let me ask you some things. The God of the universe, the God of all grace, to use the terminology that Peter uses, he is restoring you. And so let me ask, and again, I'm saying this a lot. I've been on this pet peeve, I feel like, but there's self-reflection here. I can get to know you as much as I can, and I'll never be able to answer this question for you. So think about it. If one of these hits you, just write that one down, type it into your phone, whatever it might be. Restored is the first term. What is broken in your life? What's broken? There's something that's broken. Is it a relationship? Is it work? Do you feel like your family is breaking down? What is it? What's broken in your life? Confirmed. What is unsure? You know, the God of all grace, through the glory of Christ, who will himself restore, he'll confirm. What is unsure to you right now? What are you unsure of? Where are your doubts? Maybe what aren't you thinking of? What are you ignoring? We go on. Strengthened. Where are your weaknesses? Physical? Mental? Spiritual? Social? Where are your weaknesses? Established. God will establish. Who knows you? Who has really seen you? Who really, really has seen you? Maybe another way, maybe communally, where do you feel like you truly belong? Do you feel that at all? All of these questions. You know, Peter from verse 10 slides into verse 11. And the reason he does so is because all of these questions have their answer of yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so we see in verse 11, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Because he answers these for us. He helps us to see them. It doesn't take the pit away from your stomach. You may carry it out with you this morning. And yet you can know that God does have the answer and that God is answering. He is working on your behalf and he is doing these things. And we can know that from Scripture and we can know that from what Jesus has done for us and what he continues to do for us. It's real now. Hold on to it. That's what Peter is saying. Stand firm. Resist. Because in our human nature, in our sinful nature, we don't want to do those things. Well, I won't speak for you. I don't want to do those things. Why is humility important to Christianity? It's important because it's the only response available to us when we realize that we are not God. We can't do it. When we realize we can't do it. I'm not talking about hitting rock bottom. I'm just talking about the serious realization that we just can't do it. You know, I'll share just a tiny bit. You know, I'm thinking about Mary Emmeline, and I'm like, man, I got this down. Not. I'm super stressed. I'm trying to be a good father. I'm trying to do what the Lord has called me to do. I've been called into a new pulpit. I think, yes, we can do this thing. But wow, there are a lot of families that I'm seeking to care for. Our elders are coming alongside of me. We're trying to do this thing. But there's a moment in time when you realize, be it work, be it church, be it family, or otherwise, that you can't do it. It'll come. And it's not a weird thing to say. It's not a negative thing to say. In fact, it's a great thing to say because in that moment we humble ourselves and we say, we are not God and yet we have a God. And God, you work for us. And so please work for me now. Confirm me. Strengthen me. Restore me. Establish me. and all for your glory, that others might see how wonderful it is to have a good and heavenly Father like you, because, wow, I'm still here. As we come to a fuller understanding of what God has done for us on our behalf, humility's importance multiplies. It's what makes us a lot different from the church. I mean, from the culture at large. It's what the church, people say, like, why are you so different? This is that moment. This is one of the reasons why we look different. It's because we're not faking it. You know, fake it till you make it. Well, you ain't never going to make it. Stop faking it. Well, let me close with the introduction. Y'all made it just in time for the introduction. We're just starting the sermon, so y'all sit down, get your pencils. We're just starting the sermon. Everybody knows we're just starting. They can agree with me. I'm just kidding. We're really not doing that. So let's close with the introduction that we were missing, right? If you've been with this sermon series, for any of them, I have started in this way. And I have said that the context and the flow is very important. The context of the letter, what Peter's writing, and the flow of it is necessary for us to understand where we come to. So now we're here at the end, and I didn't start with it. I'm ending with it. Let's look to verse 10 just one more time and remember where we've been. You know, after all of these things, after God is working and we're suffering a little while longer, the God of all grace is calling us into eternal glory. And as he calls us, what will he do? He will himself restore. That's the gospel. It's where Peter started. He shared that in chapter 1, if you recall. He will confirm us. How will he do so? By our lives of holiness and community with one another. That's chapter 2. He will also strengthen us. And so as we're living these lives of holiness, 2 and kind of into 3, he will strengthen us in the gospel because we will realize we cannot do it on our own. And we need that gospel. And so he will strengthen us. And so we come to chapter 3 and we see this realization that we are strengthened. And now he will establish us. As we hit into chapter 4 and we move into chapter 5, there is an establishing, a holding fast. You look to chapter 4 and you see that we are to be stewards of God's grace. We stand firm in the church. And as we stand firm in the church, we can move out into our community and we can actually be known. We are established for God. And now we come to the very end. And what does Peter say? To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. There is nothing for us apart from God. We are creatures. And yet we serve a mighty God. It gives us real purpose and real tangibility and real structure as we move forward. It works. And so we come to the end. And now read it with full context. The last part that we sometimes skip, right? The final greetings. But with that recognition, and if you've been with all of them, think about all of those sermons, all of the chapters in this letter. If you've only been with this one, think about what I've said and come to verses 11 through 14. To him be the dominion forever and ever, amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, that is Rome, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the disciple, the apostle, Peter, for the words he has for us by your Spirit. Lord, we will be with him for a little while longer, and yet with the conclusion of this letter, we see how important it was to him to have that humility that is the only response to a recognition that we're not God. And so, God, please give it to us. Give us humility. And as we have this humility, give us strength that we might move forward to your glory. God, if it be your will, allow Centennial to be a serious and real and tangible light on a hill to Columbia, South Carolina. God bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. please remain standing. Come to the benediction. I was thinking about this just yesterday. This comes from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. It's scripture, and it's what God has called servants of him to do. I, like I said before, am a simple servant. This is a blessing from God. Receive it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give each of you peace. Amen.